You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you for Steve. We thank you for the word that he has on his heart. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, to receive the time and energy that he's spent on praying and seeking you for what is for now for our body. Lord, that we would treat it as such, and that we would we'd listen and apply what you have for us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Are we on here yet? Testing, 1, 2. I just want to say a quick thanks to Sharon Parr for coming in with her crew a few weeks ago and sewing up all the rips in our blue chairs in here. And I want to say thank you to all the scores and scores of you that do stuff behind the scenes. You never get a public thank you, but God sees it, and we appreciate it very, very much. There's an army of volunteers here at Westside. I think the last count, we had something like 225 people in a volunteer capacity of some sort or another. And so we're a church who believes that all hands on deck, everybody has a part to play, and use your gifts to serve the body so God gets the glory. And it's a wonderful, wonderful combination. I have a tree in my backyard. We moved there about 4 years ago, and it's this little tree. It's a citrus tree, and it was planted under a plum tree, and that was planted under an oak tree. And I didn't think, we didn't know how anything would ever grow under there. But first year went by, and there was no fruit there. So, you know, I just thought, well, maybe it's a fruitless citrus tree. And the next year, there was no fruit there. And then the third year, there's these little, all of a sudden there's these little green balls on the tree, and I go, oh, maybe it's a lime tree. And then after about a month, it started turning yellow. And I go, all right, Terry, we have a lemon tree back, because Terry loves lemons. And so there's this lemon tree. And we're not all that great of gardeners, by the way. Terry's sister Dawn is here from Washington, and her husband, Charlie. And so welcome here. It's nice to have you here. I've known Dawn as long as I have Terry. So our families grew up together, and so anyway, it's nice to have you. She's a great gardener, and so anyway, we have this tree in the backyard, and it starts to turn orange, lo and behold. So, and I know it's a bush. I know orange trees are not trees, they're bushes, and I know that it's not fruit, they're berries and all that technical stuff. Just don't get caught up on legalism. So, so you know what I'm talking about. So, I have a scientific question for you. What kind of tree is that? It's an orange tree. Why? Because there's orange fruits. All right? Jesus talked about that. He said, actually, you, by your fruit, people are going to know who you are or what you are. And I'm very excited about starting a brand new series today on authenticity, or the authentic. And we're going to do this for the next few months, so we're going to talk about what is a genuine believer, what is a sincere believer, what is a real believer, what is an authentic believer. And so studying for this, I read quite a few books, went through James and went through Hebrews and 1 John, and studying about this thing where Paul commends Timothy for his genuine faith, his sincere faith, and I've looked at what preachers out there and theologians are looking at, and I'll tell you what, there's a whole gamut of people preaching things out. There's this one arm that goes way over here that says, unless you believe the Word of God, unless you know your doctrine, you got it down, and you get these points here, and you're not even a Christian like this. That's a genuine Christian. There's another swing over here that says, unless you sell everything that you have and give it all to the poor and go be a missionary or go move to the inner city, you're not like Jesus, and so you're not an authentic Christian. So, yes, we have to have good theology. And yes, we need to demonstrate by our lives generosity and sacrifice. Those are marks of authentic believers, and we'll be talking about that. But there's so much more. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at what the Bible says about being a genuine believer of Christ, a follower of Christ, all right? So that's how we're going to do this. It's not an easy, simple, you know, fix-all answer, but I'll tell you what, the answer is hidden in our theme this year. Our 2015 theme is loving God. And so we are passionate about loving God, about loving Him with everything that is within us, our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind, everything, our passion, our intentions, our future, everything is positioned toward Him. You know, believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't. The Bible says that the devil believes in God, and he's not a Christian. Just knowing the right answers, just knowing about God doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you get teary-eyed during worship doesn't mean you're a Christian. The Bible's very clear on what it means to become a Christ follower and what it means to give your life over to Him. And we as believers should take notice because we're ministering to our friends who might think that they're believers. And if you're sitting in the pew here today and you go, wow, I'm going to take a close look at this. Henry Ford said, it doesn't make you a car just because you're in a garage. And it doesn't make you a Christian just because you're sitting in a church. And so these are things that are kind of hard-hitting. So some of the stuff that we're going to be talking about over the next few months is really hard. Truth. Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus was also full of grace. And so if we take our pick, do I like the truth side or do I like the grace side? I bet we all lean toward one or the other. I'll bet we all have a preference. But we don't want to just have one aspect of who God is over the other. We want both of those. We want grace and truth. It's like saying, which wing of the airplane do you want? You know, I want both of those there, you know. Keep them both there and keep them in tension and let's move forward. So God wants all of us, heart, soul, body, mind. And people are struggling. People are real. We don't think that we're anything better than anybody. How many of you, and my hand is the first one up, how many of you said or did or thought something this week that you shouldn't have? All right, we have a whole church full of honest people. Praise God. And the rest of you, just keep listening and we will hope that it sinks in. I'm going to read a section of scripture out of Matthew. And this is truth. In fact, if you were the audience that Jesus was talking to then, what you and you hearing it today, you need to get ready because you're going to get punched. There's going to be this big old glove that's going to come out of nowhere and just whack you upside the head with truth. And I really want it to startle us. And I want us to picture how it must have been to the audience that day when Jesus was talking to them. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So, every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Here it is. Here comes the punch. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. I could just see the audience. Whoa. You mean it's not a checklist of things to follow to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not. I got to do the good things. I got to be noticed by people. I got to get and sit in church every week. I got to put my offering in every week. I got to not kick the dog too often. And you know, just all these things that are a checklist. It's very, very sad. One of the biggest, and I can't call it a fear because I'm commanded not to fear in the Bible, and I'm not anxious about it because the Bible says don't be anxious, but it is a deep concern of mine. That, and it is of the elders as well, our eldership team here, that the possibility might exist that people sit in our church here at Westside, week after week after week, month after month, year after year, and they think they're okay with God, and they're not. This is one of the purposes and one of the reasons why we're doing this series on the authentic. It might sound a little bit harsh, but aren't you thankful for a good friend or two that will speak the truth to you once in a while when you need it? It's almost like getting slapped upside the head, and you go, ah, I so didn't want to hear that, but thank you, because I know you love me, all right? This is what Jesus was saying to his followers. It sounds harsh. It might be, but it's to get our attention. Something that Jesus spoke to them was 2,000 years ago in that culture in the Middle East. I'm going to show you a short little video clip right now that would what it would look like in our culture to get slapped upside the head. All right, so here we go. See what I mean? That's pretty hard-hitting. Somebody might say, how dare you question my faith? I'm not questioning your faith. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Jesus said, by your fruit, what comes out of you, that's how people will tell what's inside of you. And so, whether we call it authentic or genuine or sincere or real or 100%, that's the series that we are starting, and we are fighting against a culture that is exactly the opposite. Our culture is steeped in humanism. Humanism is a worldview, it's a philosophy that says this: the end of all being, at the bottom of at the end of the day, at the bottom line, the whole purpose we exist is for the happiness of man. That's why we're here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I don't know what's going to happen out there or if it's going to happen, but we're here today, and we're here to feel good and to be happy. That's humanism. It elevates mankind above God. Christianity, authentic Christianity, on the other hand, says this, that the end of all being is the glory of God. Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. All right? That's the purpose. It's about God. God is preeminent. He is supreme. Humanism says that we are more important. My feelings are more important than what's out there or what I might live for or what I might die for. So that's what we're fighting against. You know what the number one religion in America is today, particularly among younger people, but it's pretty well saturating our culture. Upwards of 80% of our high schoolers in America today This is their religion. It's called MTD. MTD. And that does not mean maybe Tuesday, dear. And it doesn't mean more tacos day. And it doesn't mean mommy's teasing daddy. All right? It means moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, if you're a student in school, you probably never studied this. You probably never saw this. If you're in our culture, if you watch a movie, or if you're a TV show, or anything that's out there in our culture, entertainment-wise, or what people talk about, you won't see these words per se. But here's what moralistic therapeutic deism believes. Here's some of the beliefs of MTD. Number one, MTD consists of beliefs like these. A God, a little g God, exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Yeah, there's probably a God who created stuff and, you know, he's out there. That's number one. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Yeah, I think you should be nice to people. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Of course. It's about me. It's all about me and my happiness and my feelings. So if I give to the poor, I don't really know them. I'm not going to see them again. But man, am I going to feel good that I did that. You know, that's really good. That's number three. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. God, you know, things are going really good right now. Just, you know, hang around. And I'll tell you when I need you, all right? And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. This is what moralistic therapeutic deism believes. Most people in this country buy into that. Yeah, you know, if I'm better, you know, if my good deeds kind of outweigh my bad deeds on the scales of cosmic justice, you know, yeah, I'm going to make it into heaven. Having no thought of authentic gospel and authentic relationship with Almighty God. So it's all through our culture. It's really all through our culture. You start talking to somebody about religion, about your faith, and the probable attitude that you're going to get, the probable response is going to be, whatever. You know, they really don't care. And it's not that they can't articulate their beliefs. It's not that people are stupid. People are really smart. You can ask a lot of people, you know, who scored above 350 last year in batting averages and like this, or what's on Tuesday night at 7:30 on ABC, you know, like this. People know things. They can learn things. It's just they don't want to think about it because it forces them to come to a conclusion of who is God. So with this as our backdrop, this is our culture that we're in. We're teaching this series on what is authentic faith. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to give your life to him? What does it mean when we say Jesus died for our sins? What on earth does that mean? And what does it look like when somebody truly follows him? Yeah. And so we're going to spend a good time on this, and I think that this is a wonderful opportunity for us to take stock, we as believers, to take stock. And if you're searching and you want to, you're really asking some heartfelt questions of who God is and how can I know him and how can I come into relationship with him, this is perfect for you. So I encourage you both to stick around. So Father, as we enter this series, I pray, God, that you will open our eyes, that you'll open our hearts, illuminate our understanding. Holy Spirit, we pray. We've got a wonderful task ahead of us for months as we go through this. I pray that you would really, really give us a handle on what this is all about. Amen. All right, so we're going to start off. That was all the intro to the intro today, and we're going to start off with our intro today, part A, and next week, intro part B to our series. You know how we love series. We like to go and systematically build on this, and I'm really excited about this. So we're going to go through the book of 1 John for a while, and then we're going to go through James for a little bit, and we're going to cover some of these things of authenticity. So here we have John, the apostle, and This is later on in the first century. John is an old guy now. And most of the other apostles are dead. They've been martyred. And John's hanging around and he's writing some letters to the churches. And we call those letters epistles, or they're books in the New Testament. And this is John's first letter to the church. Now, John also wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John, his take on Jesus' life or Jesus' ministry, both inspired by the Holy Spirit. So John was probably about 14 when Jesus called him as an apostle. And I honestly believe that some of you young people are going to shake up this world for the kingdom of God. You don't have to wait until you, you know, got a certain amount of gray hairs or lack of hairs thereof to go serve God. And John was about 17 when Jesus told him, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I want you to make disciples of all people groups. And so we believe in young leaders here at Westside Church. So if the call of God is on you, keep looking forward. And so 1 John, here's what John says. This is just his intro. He says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. And if you recall back in John, the Gospel of John at the beginning, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John calls Jesus the Word, capital W, the Word of God. God spoke. So whether it was written or stated, it is, or revealed to us, it is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. This one, who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. So what John says here in the Bible, in the Word of God, says a couple of things here in the preamble. Number one, he says that we encountered Jesus. We encountered Jesus. We saw him. We touched him. He revealed himself to us. And when you see Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, then you have a story. And nobody can take that story away. In fact, this is a truth statement here. No one who encountered Jesus was ever the same again. Nobody who encounters Jesus is ever the same again. Therefore, John says, we proclaim Jesus. We encountered him. We had this time with him. So we're telling everybody. That's testifying, or that's a witness of what he did. We proclaim Jesus. And the purpose is so that we can have fellowship together. And we have fellowship with God. I love that. We have this vertical relationship with God between God and man, and we have this horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love this relationship. It begins with Jesus, and it spreads out, and you have the picture of the cross. That's what Jesus did, and that's perfect fellowship, that koinonia. Verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Life Application Bible Commentary says there's four principles that undergird or talk about true Christian fellowship. One is Christian fellowship is grounded in the testimony of God's Word. It's not just something we made up. It's in God's Word. He wants us to have fellowship with each other. That Christian fellowship is mutual. It requires this desire back and forth to have a relationship and friendship with each other. And that really strengthens unity in the church. And Christian fellowship is renewed daily. It's constant. It's not just a one-time thing. But this is Christ's body and bride, and we always have fellowship. And Christian fellowship demands adherence to truth. So it's not just something we make up. It's true. We don't change. It doesn't change. It still is something that God demands. So those two principles out of that scripture right there, and now we're going to apply those to our everyday life. The first one, we just turn that principle into a question. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? You could ask that to a friend that you're praying for, sharing your faith with. Have you encountered Jesus? Really, have you? And this encounter with Jesus changes people. They're never the same. Like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman, the Samaritan woman, she was an outcast because she was a Samaritan. She was outcast from her village where she lived because she had had five husbands, and she was shacking up with a guy now that wasn't her husband, and Jesus prophesied that to her, and she started listening to him, and he began to reveal things. He said, I'm going to give you living water. You'll never be thirsty again if you trust in me. And he said, I am the Messiah to her. He revealed himself to her, and she encountered him. She received that. She went and joyfully told the whole town. The whole town got saved. She encountered Jesus. She was never, ever the same again. And then you have Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he encountered Jesus. He came to Jesus because he was a little bit embarrassed. He went at night, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You're trying to understand things that you can't because you're spiritually dead. You must be born again. And Nicodemus was never the same after that encounter with Jesus. Then there was a man born blind. There was a man born blind from birth. And never in the history of Israel had anyone ever been healed of blindness that was born blind. And Jesus spat on the ground, made a little bit of mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and the guy could see. And he went around, and everybody knew that he was blind and they could see. And then they went and got his parents. You know what? The Pharisees and the rulers were upset. Not because Jesus was usurping their, you know, their being on top, and Jesus was stealing the limelight, so to speak. They were mad because Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He made mud. This guy was healed of blindness, and they didn't even see that. How blind were they? And they were upset. And so this blind man was called before, and eventually he's kicked out of the synagogue. He's kicked out because they said, listen, you know, tell us how he did this and who did this and, you know, what do you think he is? Who do you think he is? And all this. And he goes, I don't know anything, the blind guy. He goes, all I know is this. I was blind, and now I can see. That's all I know. And that's what many believers go around saying, you know, I don't know a lot. I don't know all the answers to all the theology. I haven't gone to that Romans class yet with over there. But I do know this. Once I was blind, but now I see. I know this, that I encountered Jesus. My life has never been the same. Have you encountered Jesus? Paul, the great apostle who wrote half the New Testament, hated Christians. He was dragging people out, putting them in prison. He was ripping apart families because they were desecrating the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was where you worshiped God. The Jewish people were God's chosen people, and these people were diluting it and causing people to not worship God the right way. He hated Christians, and he dedicated his life to destroy this new sect called Christianity. And so he gets letters from the officials, and he's on his way to Damascus to go track down the people who had escaped and ran away and fled. And on the way, a light from heaven hit him, and he fell on the ground, and a voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you, Lord? And he's blinded by the light. And the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now Saul thought he was persecuting the church. And now Jesus said, this church is my body. You're persecuting me. And Saul realized that everything he ever believed was wrong. Every way he looked at things was absolutely false. Everything he stood for, everything he lived for was wrong. He was going the wrong way. Every guy he dragged out of his house and beat him and put him in prison was absolutely wrong. And every child he ripped from his mother's arms was absolutely diametrically opposed to who this Jesus was. In an instant, he realized that he was living for the wrong things. His career was going the wrong direction. All the successes of life pointing that he was doing great were absolutely and totally useless. He had no chance of getting into heaven except for the grace and the mercy of God coming on him. and forgiving his sin. And so many people are going around thinking I'm doing all the right things, I'm living for the right thing, and it's totally wrong because they're trying to earn it themselves. And God broke out of eternity and met Saul that day, and he was never the same. He lived for Jesus till his dying breath, till they cut his head off. And he was beaten, and he was robbed, and he was stoned and left for dead. And he was shipwrecked, and he went starving, and he went cold. He gave it all for Jesus. He was never, ever, ever the same. We have people that say, yeah, I accepted Jesus, you know, when I was like 3. And I've been a Christian ever since. And just follow him and say, what kind of fruit actually is coming out of you? Are you really an orange tree? Are there oranges coming out of you? Are you really a Christian? Is there Christian fruit coming out of you? And we're not going to judge you. We're not going to make that. You got to say that before God. Well, I don't have any right to tell you that you're not a Christian. I don't know your heart. The Bible says to look for your fruit, but I don't know your heart. And nobody has the right to tell you, okay, because you said that prayer, brother or sister, you are now a Christian and you are guaranteed to go to heaven for the rest of your life. You do whatever you want and live for whatever you want and you're going to go to heaven because you got your insurance policy. Nobody has the right to tell you that. Only you know if you authentically repented before God and asked him to be Lord of your life. This should cause us to take stock. To question, say, God, did I ever say? And I remember sitting in church and hearing a sermon not unlike this, but saying, Lord, if I didn't understand it when I was 3, well, I came to the Lord when I was 8. If I didn't understand when I was 8, or when I really dedicated me and my brother when I was 12, you know, if I really didn't understand that right now, I mean it. I mean it. Right now, I mean it. And I don't want Christians to go around questioning their faith. You know what? Honestly, Terry is my best friend. We've been married almost 42 years. I don't know how long we've been married. I'm better at that than she is, by the way. Dates. 41 years. Approaching 42. And we're in our 42nd year. Honestly, there's been some days when I didn't feel married. Because I was a jerk. Or maybe we were both being jerks. There's days that we don't feel being married, but we're married. There might be days that you don't feel like you're a Christian because you're screwing up royally. But if you've authentically said yes to Jesus, he walks us through those ups and downs in life. Don't question. I'm not calling people to question their faith. Just I'm calling people to really question if they do have faith in the first place. If they really gave their life to Christ. And so that's kind of what this series is about. So here's that in Acts chapter 9. As he, Paul, was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around them, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And God comes to us, and we say, who are you, Lord? We ask you to ask that question every week at the end of the sermon. Who are you, Lord? And what are you asking me to do? We want to respond to him in obedience instantly. So John, back in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, he puts the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave. The world is not the earth, the planet. The world is people. It's you and it's me. For God so loved you that he gave. Nobody can outgive God. He gave himself. He stepped out of eternity. He stepped out of his glory into a stinky stable because he loved you and he loved me. That he gave his only son that whoever believes in him. That's a broad invitation. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, that's the gospel, to believe. Not just a mental belief, but a relying in, a placing your faith in, a saying this, God, whatever I am, whatever I ever hope to be, all my dreams, all my career, all my ambitions, all my money, all my stuff, all my life, all my time, my kids, my family, everything, I give it all to you. And I don't want to have any more control over that. I want you to lead me. And I'll follow you till the day I take my last breath. And then I get to be with you forever. That's God's invitation to all of us. And if you've never truly said that, just say yes right now. Say yes to Jesus right where you're seated. Say, God, all that stuff that guy up there said just now, I believe that. And I want to follow you with my whole heart. I want to follow you with everything that's within me. I don't want to hold anything back. I don't want to say I'm a Christian and have other fruit coming out of me anymore. I'm tired of that. I want to follow you. I want to follow you without reservation. I want to follow you without any pretense. I want to follow you without any hypocrisy. I just want to say, I'm a sinner. I don't have anything else to offer. This is me. And you come and take my life and fill me. That's the invitation. And all these people in the Bible encountered Jesus and they were never the same. And all kinds of people in here encounter Jesus and their life is never the same. Never the same again. A few years ago, Teresa, when she said yes to Jesus, she goes, it's like my heart can see. That's an encounter with Jesus. I encourage you to say yes to him if you never have. It's not a magic formula. It's not a codified prayer. It's your heart that you're giving to Jesus. And only you know if it's real or not. What do you do when you encounter Jesus? You tell people about him. You proclaim Jesus. That's awesome. And the best thing that ever happened to you, of course you're going to tell people about it. Of course it's going to come out in your conversation. Of course you might get fired for it sometime or thrown in jail. And people around the world, that's happening. And it's going to happen in this country increasingly. It's going to become more and more difficult to stand up for your faith. Your faith will be tested. My prayer is that it's genuine. Because if it's not, you'll fall away. That would be horrible. I want people's faith to be honest and genuine before him. Now, when John was younger, he got arrested with his buddy Peter. And they were told not to share about Jesus anymore. And they went out and shared Jesus again. And they called him back. Chapter 4, verse 18. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" Now they said it nicely, but they said, "We're going to obey God before we obey you. And if it cost us our life, so be it." Like Martin Luther standing in front of the Inquisition, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." He goes, "This is it. Do with me what you will." And then we close our eyes here on this earth and open them in the presence of Jesus. In verse 20, John said this, and Peter, they said, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." Somebody who's encountered Jesus cannot stop telling. This is one of the first signs of authentic faith. You cannot stop telling people what he did for you. Nobody can take your story away. Don't make up a story. Just tell the real story of what he did in your life. Sometimes Christian young people who grow up in a church, they think they don't have a testimony because they never dealt drugs, they never robbed a bank, they never were in a cartel, they never did any of these kind of things, and you know, they never were a president of a motorcycle gang. And so they don't think they have a testimony. I want to tell you, one of the strongest, most victorious testimonies there is a young person who grows up, learns about Jesus, and keeps living for him till the day they die. That's your story. That Jesus saved you. You weren't perfect, and your sin was deserving of eternal punishment just like anybody else's. But Jesus saved you. We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. So, how about you? What kind of fruit is coming out of your tree? That's our question today. Father, thank you for this introduction to authenticity. Father, I pray that you would season it with grace without hindering the truth. Father, I pray that we would be a people who are radically and totally and obediently following you wholeheartedly. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.